we're going to read. Let's read from the scriptures two places. We turn firstly to Daniel chapter 7. We turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. Daniel 7, 9 to 14. And then we will turn to Matthew chapter 8. But firstly, Daniel 7, 9 to 14. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and a glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you will go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So reads the word of God. Well, I wonder if you would say that for the last while, God has been speaking to you in a powerful way. Perhaps with online services, you've started for the very first time to listen to God's word being preached. Maybe the global coronavirus pandemic, it's given you sufficient time and space. It's prompted you to think seriously about God. And perhaps as we've been considering the character of God in our morning services, at the ministry of Christ in our evening services, perhaps the Holy Spirit has been softening and changing your heart towards Christianity. And try as you might, you can't shake it off. It could be that for the very first time you see the attraction of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a follower of Christ. You've become aware of some of the many benefits and blessings that Christianity holds, and it appeals to you. You sense the importance of it, perhaps, even the necessity of it. Maybe you're a young person, and for the very first time, you're starting to take these things seriously. And perhaps you would like to become a Christian. What a joy that would be. Or perhaps you've made a profession of faith before, but you've come to realise that you've just been play-acting, and maybe now God's hand has been laid upon you and you can't be any more serious about matters of life and eternity. Maybe, as it were, you're standing at the door this evening, and you're on the threshold of becoming a Christian and you're seriously considering all these things, well, before you go any further, there are a few things you need to know. When it comes to following Jesus, you should not be under any illusions. This is a door you want to enter into with your eyes wide open as to what's involved. And that's precisely the theme of Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. Having just delivered the greatest open-air sermon in the world, Jesus, at the start of Matthew 8, has carried out a cluster of healing miracles. And understandably, quite a crowd has developed. There's a huge gathering of people around Christ. Verse 18 speaks of how, when he saw the crowd around him, he decided, he gave orders to go over to the other side. He's about to get into a boat with his disciples. And surely part of the reason here is to escape the crowds. No doubt many of them are simply gathered because of their interest in this, his ability to miraculously heal. And Jesus is setting off to get away from this mass of people. But before he sets off, two men come up to him. Two men who are interested in following him. And Christ responds to each man. And from these verses, we learn two extremely valuable lessons concerning what it means to follow Jesus. And if you are thinking seriously about following Christ yourself, you do well to take these things to heart. And if you're already a Christian, well, this should remind you about what following Christ is all about. So two things to bear in mind for all of us this evening. Firstly, following Christ will cost. Following Christ will cost, verses 18 to 20. The first man that comes up to Jesus, we're told, is a scribe, a teacher of the law, a scholar, a very significant man, an educated man, someone skilled in studying and teaching the law of Moses, a scribe. And this is unusual in and of itself for a scribe to be a fan of Jesus. Most scribes were vehemently opposed to Jesus. They were anti-Jesus. But not this man. Not this man. Verse 19. A scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, as we read this, surely we can't help but think on a purely human level how wonderful this must have seemed. What a boost this would have been to Christ's ministry to have a scribe on board. I mean, fishermen, tax collectors, sure, they were great, but to have someone of real social significance, someone of cultural standing, a scholar, a scribe, well, that would have been wonderful. Just think of how many doors that would have opened up for Jesus. And what a gesture of commitment this is. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, you couldn't ask for better. Surely this would have been music to Jesus' ears. But actually, Jesus doesn't seem remotely impressed, does he? He's not in the least bit excited, is he? In fact, what he says to the scribe, it seems designed to almost discourage him from going any further. Verse 20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, we mentioned that phrase, "the Son of Man," in our opening psalm. It occurs 80 times in the Gospels, "Son of Man," almost exclusively on the lips of Jesus. But it was originally an Old Testament title. It appears, for example, in Daniel and Ezekiel, Son of Man. We read from Daniel chapter 7, a key passage concerning the Son of Man. It's a title that speaks of the glorious coming Messiah. It speaks of both his earthliness and his heavenliness. And this is the first time, Matthew 8, verse 20, that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And he does so to whom? Well, to a scribe, to someone who was a specialist in the Old Testament. I think it could well be this scribe has figured out something of who Jesus is. I think he's put together some of the jigsaw pieces. He may well have worked out that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. And he knows that this is the one, in the words of Daniel 7, who would be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He's seeing in front of his eyes the authoritative teaching of this man, his healing miracles. He's seeing the crowds gathering around this Jesus. And perhaps it's with all of this knowledge that the scribe comes up to him here. Teacher, I will gladly follow you wherever you go. Jesus, I've half an idea as to the glory, the majesty, the dominion that will be yours. Sign me up, Jesus. Sign me up. Not so fast, Jesus says. Just you hang on. Hold on a minute. Even the foxes of the ground, they have somewhere they can call home. Even the birds of the air, they've got their nests. But, you know, the Son of Man, I don't have anywhere. And this was true. Jesus had no earthly home. He had no property of his own. He had no home comforts, you might say. He was always dependent on the hospitality of others. You could say, in that sense, foxes and birds were better off than Jesus was. And Jesus is alerting the scribe here to the potential cost in being a follower of Christ. Scribe, you might be attracted to all that comes with following me, but have you considered the cost? Have you considered the cost? Almost certainly it would have cost this scribe his career. It would likely have cost him friends, perhaps his family members. There would have been the added cost of losing much of his significance and his comforts and his luxuries. Jesus is basically saying, you know, if you follow me, it will mean sacrifices in your life. Life will just not be as easy or as comfortable for you. Are you prepared for that? He wants to make sure that the scribe understands what is involved in following Jesus. And do you see the loving kindness of Christ here? Just to tell this man, before he commits himself, you know, if you follow me, you may gain me. But in doing so, in the eyes of the world, you may lose everything else. And this scribe, he has perhaps not considered what was truly involved in following Jesus. Have you considered the cost? Following Christ will cost. It will be hard. It will involve making sacrifices in your life, sacrificing your time, sacrificing your energy, even, dare I say it, sacrificing your comfort. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. And that might be news for you. You know, some people think when they follow Christ, all of a sudden their problems just melt away. But in reality, in some ways, things can often become more difficult for a Christian. You will experience tension that you've never experienced before. You'll experience opposition and hostility from family members that you've never experienced before. You'll have opposition from friends like never before. Satan will oppose you in ways that he never has before. And Jesus, he'll have work for you to do, service he calls you to, and the people you serve may not always appreciate it. You may find yourself criticized rather than thanked. You will get weary and tired. There will be disappointments, discouragements. You will be tempted to throw in the towel. So don't be under any illusions. Following Christ will cost. You're following the Son of Man, after all, who did not have a place to lay down his head. Following Christ will cost. But secondly, you need to be aware, following Christ comes first. Following Christ comes first. This is verses 21 and 22. Matthew continues, verse 21. Another of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So here's another man. He's very possibly a disciple in the loosest sense of the word, an interested learner, but he's willing to follow Jesus too. But not quite yet. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, commentators differ over what this means. It may mean that his father had literally just died and that he needed a half day to go to the burial. That would sound like a perfectly reasonable request. Surely there would be no issue with that. However, in Israel, you were required to be buried on the same day you died. So if this man's father had just died, he certainly wouldn't have been in the crowd. He would have been at home. So in all likelihood, what's probably going on here is that this man's father is still alive at this point, but he wants to remain at home during his father's last few years. And once his father's died and buried, then he will follow Jesus. Do you see? And that maybe helps us to understand Christ's response in verse 22, which on first reading sounds harsh, doesn't it? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead." So do you understand here, Jesus is not being insensitive to this man. He's not saying, forget about parents, forget about funerals. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not encouraging his disciples to dishonor their parents. He upholds that commandment. He upholds that responsibility elsewhere. No, the lesson should be as clear as day. A disciple's primary allegiance, a disciple's supreme loyalty, is to Christ over and above everything and everyone else. Christ. Following Christ, in other words, comes first. It comes first. And Jesus here simply tells this man that he, Jesus, must take precedence over the man's father. And the mission Jesus is on, it has such urgency about it that the man should follow him now. There are others who can attend to the burial. In other words, the burial will take care of itself. Do you see the problem with this man? It wasn't that he wanted to bury his father. That wasn't the trouble here. The trouble was that he thought burying his father was far more important than following Jesus. He thought burying his father was far more important than following Jesus. And really, he's just making excuses. He's just dragging his feet here. Jesus, I'm certainly willing to go with you and follow you. I hear all you say. I get it. I agree with you, Jesus, but just not yet. Just not yet. There's a few things I would like to do first. I want to settle a few issues. I want to put my house in order. I want to tie up a few loose ends. I'll follow you, Jesus, but just not yet. And Jesus looks at him and says, No, follow me now. Follow me now. Put me first now. Understand, friends, Christ should be so high up our priority list that everything and everyone else should pale in comparison. Something along the lines of Luke 14, verse 26. When Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This man, he thought that his father was the most important person in his life, but he's putting things, even good things, ahead of Christ. But friends, there is nothing in this life that should take priority over Christ. And there is no one in this life that should take priority over Christ. And if you're thinking of following Jesus, you should be aware of that. The moment someone becomes a Christian, they will have choices to make in this regard every single day. You will face competing claims upon your life, whether it's from your family, your employer, your friends, the state, sometimes demanding things of you that conflict with what Jesus demands. And the question is, to whom will you give your ultimate allegiance? Following Christ, it must come first. Nothing should take the place of Jesus. Following Christ is more important than loving our parents. It's more important than loving our children. It's more important than loving our church. It's more important than parenting and teaching and preaching. It's more important than our health and our finances and our popularity and our work and our hobbies. Don't let anything get in the way of you following Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ and you begin to follow him, your whole life changes. He becomes the priority. He becomes number one. He calls the shots. It doesn't mean you ignore family responsibilities. It doesn't mean you neglect work responsibilities. But it's that all of your responsibilities are ordered in the light of the priority of your life being Jesus. And in many ways, when you put Jesus first, it'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife and a mother, and make you a better father. It'll make you a better friend. It'll make you a better employee. But he must come first. He must come first, and he must come first now, not sometime down the track. We all have those things that we plan to get around to, don't we? But we just can't seem to get there. We all have that to-do list. And even during a season of lockdown, we still manage to procrastinate and put things off, don't we? You want to exercise more, but oh, you never have time. You want to learn how to play the guitar, but you just need to get round to lessons. You want to sort out the garden, but you don't have the tools. You want to read that book, listen to that podcast, decorate that room, tidy that garage. We all have those things that we want to do, but so often we just never get round to doing them. And the longer you put it off, the easier it is to excuse it and to avoid it. And it just gets cried it out. It just gets bumped down the list of priorities. This man, he knows that he should follow Jesus. And he wants to follow Jesus. He just wants to bury his father first. The truth is, as someone has put it, there will always be someone to bury. We will always have a reason to kick the can down the road. I'll be happy to follow Jesus, someone says. It all sounds good to me, but I don't really need him right now. And maybe if things get worse, maybe then, or maybe when I really get down to examining the Christian faith, when I've more time, I want to do X, Y, and Z first. After that, yeah, sure, I'll follow Jesus, but not yet, not yet. Or maybe Christ is calling you to an area of service, maybe in the local church, maybe to the gospel ministry, maybe to the mission field, and you're saying, not yet, Jesus. Not yet. Maybe he's challenging you about a particular sinful habit, something you know is deeply wrong in your life. Maybe a relationship that you know is not glorifying to him. And he's calling you to put him first. But you're saying, not yet, Jesus. I agree with you, but not yet. Maybe this evening you're at a significant crossroads in your life. You have a decision to make. And perhaps one choice would put Christ first, but the other wouldn't. What are you going to choose? Who are you going to put first? Understand, friends, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, there can be no half measures. There can be no half disciples. Just look at how Christ responds to these two men. And I can't help noticing, we're not told what happened to either of them. We're not told if either responded by walking away in discouragement or if they became devoted followers from that day on. We don't know. But in reality, at the end of the day, it's not their response that matters, is it? It's yours. It's yours. It's mine. What will you do with Jesus? Perhaps you think this is an awful way of presenting the gospel to someone. Maybe you're thinking as you're listening to this, who on earth would ever want to follow Jesus? How will this ever win people's hearts to the Saviour? But isn't that one of the things you can say about Jesus Christ here? He's not guilty of false advertising. He tells you it as it is. He gives it straight. He has enough confidence in the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, and he just explains all that's involved. Following him will cost. Following him comes first. It's not something to be done in the heat of the moment. Living as a disciple of Jesus is not a life of luxury and comfort. And if you think the cost of following Christ is great, believe you me, the torments of hell are far greater. If you think the cost of following Christ is great, the cost, the torments of hell are far greater. So we don't need to manipulate people into the kingdom with promises of health and wealth and happiness. I can't compel you, but Christ can. I can't command you, but Jesus does. And here's the glorious, thrilling reality. If you follow Jesus, you're following Christ, the real living King, the glorious Son of Man, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And he is more satisfying. He is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. He is better than anyone this world has to offer. He is chief among 10,000. Are you thinking of following Jesus today? Well, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's truly the greatest thing in all the world. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to have a relationship with Christ that will last forever and bring you untold blessings. And it is your duty to come to him, to repent of your sin, to place your faith in him. But you must first be ready to count the cost. You must first be ready to put him first in all things. And then come. Come and follow him, and he will receive you. He will forgive you. He will make you his own forever. Forever. May God help you to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen.